Thank you, Ray. Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to see all of you and all the kids there running down there. It's a blessing. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We are continuing our study of God's comfort in the ministry of laying down your life for Christ, or laying your life on the line for Christ. Last time we covered our heavenly dwelling place in chapter 5, 1 through 8. We talked about the believer's transformation into glory. And then verses 9 through 13, we see the Christian's primary occupation until Jesus comes. And we talked about rewards that await for faithful service at the judgment seat of Christ in heaven. And we spoke about the parable of the 10 pounds, and we'll look at the parable of the talents, which was your homework from last time. And then verses 14 to 21, our third section, would be the sacrificial life of the spiritual man. The sacrificial life of the spiritual man. And verses 14 to 17 speaks of the believer's motivation. The believer's motivation is the love of Christ. Not the love for Christ, but the love of Christ. And then verses 18 to 21 is the ministry of reconciliation. And we'll look at the world's position has been changed at the cross. That we are ambassadors for Christ, representing one foreign country to another. And that Christ is our reconciliation. Let's read one or two verses, and then we're going to move over to over to Matthew's gospel. And see how you did on your homework. Just kidding, we'll go through. Okay? I won't call on you. As long as you don't call on me. All right. Let's look at verses 9 and 10 and commit the time to our Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Father in heaven, we commit this time to you. We pray that your word would be on display, that you would receive glory and honor, that those that might be dealing with hardships and grief, that you would just comfort them, knowing that you have a greater purpose and a greater plan. And that greater purpose and plan centers around the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. So may he be our center of attention this morning. It's in his name, the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. If you turn over to Luke's gospel, we won't read it again, but Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, we learned about the parable of the 10 pounds. Chapter 19, 11 through 27. And we learned of a nobleman who went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom, and then to return. That nobleman represents, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came his first time and died a death that we deserved and went on to heaven, but then gave gifts unto men to serve him on earth. We see that God has given each of us a life to be invested for the Lord's glory. Each one was given a pound. Also, when the Lord comes or he returns, he will reward faithful service at the Bema Seat of Christ. And we made a distinction between that and the Great White Throne. The Bema Seat of Christ is in heaven for believers. The Great White Throne is for unbelievers who await judgment for their rebellion here on earth and their rejection. The commendation, if you look at verses 17 through 19, the commendation of the two faithful servants is in proportion to their faithfulness. Because thou hast been faithful in very little because we don't have anything of our own. Everything comes from God. But because you have been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities, have thou authority over 5 cities. And you got to think about, what does that mean? Some will have an elevated role in the kingdom age to come, the millennial period, because of their faithfulness, because of how they served the Lord Jesus Christ during his absence here on earth. Others, representing most of the passage, not only in this passage, but in the passage in Matthew, these others represent the wicked servants or false professors that are God's enemies, who will be judged at the great white throne. The wicked servants in verse 22, and he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant, is the one who did not use his pound for God's glory. We talked about glory today. But who lived for himself and not for God. Out of his own mouth, he or she will be judged. But the citizens who hated him, who represent Israel in this parable, and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to rule over us. They will be thrown into the lake of fire, will be tormented for eternity. And so let's turn over to Matthew's gospel. Let's take a look at what our homework was. And it's the parable of the talents. And we could make comparisons of these two passages, these two parables, and that would be something that I'd like to just stir you up on. But there's some key things that I want you to think about as we are called God's servants and we are called his ambassadors, representing one country for our citizenship is in heaven to this country called earth. Verse 14, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained besides them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents besides them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I soweth not, and gathereth where I have not strawed, you say. Thou oughtest therefore to have put thy money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with interest. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he that shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Here we see in Matthew's gospel, we see that the Lord represents the sovereign giver. He's the absolute owner of all that we see. He owns everything. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Whereas Luke was stressing more the responsibility of the receiver of God's goodness in this day of age. A day of grace during the departure and absence of the Lord Jesus Christ while he dwells in heaven. Each started out with different amounts. Two of the servants did well. They were diligent and faithful with what they got. They went and traded in the marketplace. Yet each started out with at least one talent. And what does that speak of? That significant talent was a significant amount of money. And it signifies that each one of us has a soul of our own that God has entrusted to us that is worth great price. It's worth great price that he would pay on the cross. The faithful servants each gained 100% profit, even though one had five and one had two, as God had given to them. Each gets exactly the same word of commendation or praise. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. But observe the contrast. Thou hast been faithful as a servant. Now be a ruler. Now be a ruler. Thou hast been entrusted in a few things. Now have dominion over many things. See, there will be a day for reigning with Christ as kings and priests to our God. But that day is not now. We cannot reign while the Lord is in rejection. We follow a suffering Messiah who is in a rejection to this world. Understand this passage in 2 Corinthians. We've got to understand that as ambassadors for Christ. When Christ returns, he will honor those who honored him on earth. He'll honor them with a crown. You see that 2 Timothy 4:8. He'll honor them with a throne in Revelation 3:21 and a kingdom. And right here, verse 34 of chapter 25. It says, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So God is going to honor those who honor him at the bema seat. And he's going to give a further service in his kingdom to come. Well, the moral of the story, brothers and sisters, is in Matthew, the truth of equal faithfulness is emphasized. Where in Luke's gospel, the difference or degree of faithfulness is rewarded. Both are true. God rewards faithfulness regardless of your ability, regardless of my ability. God rewards in proportion to the amount of time you invest into serving him in his kingdom here on earth. In both of these parables, the unprofitable or wicked servant, which is defined as either bad or wicked, is really false-hearted, so that even means false professors, get their talents or pounds taken away from them and given to others. And this may indicate that they will be judged out of the words. Remember the books in Revelation? They'll be judged out of the words that they have. See, his word said God is a hard and austere man, when really God is a God of mercy and love and offers friendship to the world. And so they give indication that they didn't even know God at all. So therefore, their role and privilege in the kingdom will be taken away because of their misbeliefs and misconceptions of who Jesus Christ was. And so we ended the first meeting asking, challenging each one of us, what type of the Lord's servant are you? What investment characterizes you in these parables? What has God entrusted you with for his kingdom and glory? Because a reward awaits faithful servants at the judgment seat of Christ. Where? In heaven. Let's turn back to our passage for today. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. See, the terror of the Lord urges us to persuade men. Terror is a fearful dread for what awaits a Christ-rejecting world. Or more real, knowing the torment of an individual soul who will suffer, who rejects the free gift of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. It's a terrible thing. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, Hebrews 10:31 says. So what is the fear of the Lord? Do we have the fear of the Lord? It's a fear, not of being afraid, but it's a reverential trust and wholesome dread of not pleasing God. So we please God. We labor to please God, to be accepted of Him. We are already accepted in the Beloved, but we want everything we think and do and say to be accepted of Him, so that one day He can say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, Proverbs 9:10. So we persuade men. See, God is revealing Himself to others right now as we live to glorify God, as we put Him first, His excellency on display, not my excellency on display. He has a bigger purpose for your life and for mine. There is a greater plan at work here, even though it seems mundane at times. We are letters written by God to the world around us. The story's not over yet. You can reach people that I can't in school, at the place of work, at the car shop, at the grocery store. God is using you to write a letter of His love story to others. And the story's not over yet. God is revealing that all men will be accountable for what they have done with Jesus Christ in this life. That the choice is theirs on whether it will be at the Bema seat of Christ in heaven or at the great white throne, never to see God again. Paul says, we are made manifest to God. Our motivations, our rationales, our rationalization, our justification is manifest to God. He sees it. He doesn't look on the exterior. He looks on the heart. He sees what makes us tick. He sees what's in your conscience. 1 Timothy 4:12 says what? Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example. Be a pattern of godly living. In word, conduct, charity, spirit, faith, and purity. I remember putting on siding for many houses when my brother and I were not filling up the scrap box. We would make a pattern, and that pattern would go up the eaves so that we could fitly join together all the pieces of siding, so that it would look like it was one piece. We are to be a pattern for which the world sees something different as we imitate our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Apparently, the Corinthians were boasting of their giftedness and were very critical of Paul. I believe in this passage here when he says that in verse 12, for we commend not ourselves again unto you. We don't do this again. I believe that Paul is saying that we are not to waste our time trying to approve ourselves or commend ourselves or win back those who are critical of us and the ministry for which Christ has called us to. It's exhausting and it's a waste of precious time where we could be used to lead others to Christ. God will reveal the true motives of the heart when we stand before him at the Bema seat. You might be surprised how God sees me. I might be surprised how God sees me. You will see me like God sees me for eternity in my new nature and in your new nature. No longer holding my faults or failures or imperfections against me, and neither will I. For we all shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ together. Together. Now, how do we persuade men? Not by calling down fire and brimstone from heaven, but lovingly presenting the Word of God alongside a holy life. You don't know when that life is going to be snatched out. Our brothers shared today and our sisters shared today. Someone's life was taken out. Someone who was receptive to the gospel and the faithfulness of the ministers to give it. Life was taken away. Was that witness in vain? I believe not. In other places in Scripture, it says that when those receive you, it's like they're receiving me. Jesus is saying to you and to me. We are to declare the full counsel of God, letting people know the reality of life without God. We are to have courage to address their lost state with a wholesome dread of seeing them lost for eternity. By doing this, we are not commending ourselves, or we're not making a name for ourselves, or we're not trying to become popular. Our message of man's lost estate is not popular with the growing tide of societal animosity under the disguise of diversity, equity, and inclusion. DE&I, everybody's got to go through it where I work. It's not a psychological adjustment to make you feel better in your sin. It's a heart adjustment that allows God to take control from within. Remember in chapter 4, 3 and 4, we talked about the battle for control in the hearts and minds of men. Even Satan has something to do with that. But when a man or woman, or in our day, very much concerned, a boy or girl has been taught by the agenda of their teacher, wants to reverse their so-called assignment at birth, what they are actually saying is, we will not have this man to rule over us. We are our own authority. Think about that. What did Christ say about that? We need to pray for our children. And woe to anyone that teaches them any differently. Remember the indictment to God's enemies from the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke 19:27. But those my enemies, which would not that I should rule over them, bring hither and slay them before me. And it spoke of permanent removal from the presence of God for all eternity. It's a pretty sobering thought, isn't it? It should be our motivation to get the Word of God out. Verse 13, for whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. The apostles were fools for Christ. People may think you are crazy, like Paul, or a fanatic, like Jesus. Well, you stand with that crew. They did it to win the approval of God and not of men. See, Paul's holy conviction and enthusiastic assurance of where he was going to go made him seem like a madman to the governor, Festus, who said, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning has made you mad. See, that scares people when they hear someone that might not have been so educated now preaching the Word of God. That scares them. Because why? It's the power of God that will change a man from the inside out. And he can use the donkey next door just as much as you can use Mike here. It also says sober. So sober means sound mind, clarity of mind, a good conscience, sound, sensible judgment, spiritually alert and properly equipped, not duly influenced by alcohol or strong drink. Maybe someone that you and I would go to for counsel. See, Paul humbled himself and set aside his apostolic power and privilege for their cause, for their well-being, for their feeble faith. We are to do the same. Now let's take a look at the sacrificial life, verses 14 to 21, and the believer's motivation. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And then he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Here we see the reasoning and the recognition for the believer's motivation. Paul's constraining motive is the transforming love of Christ. Some other versions of the Bible say, for the love of Christ controls us and compels us. The love of Christ is not is unlimited, unbounded, not constrained like our ordinary English word, which means confined or constricted, inhibited or hindered. But the love of Christ restricts us from doing our own thing, going our own way, serving our own gratification and pleasures. It is the love of Christ that compels us to live for others. Warren Wiersbe says, the apostle was so overwhelmed by Jesus' love for him that to serve and honor Christ became the controlling motive of his life. The reasoning, because we thus judge, knowing and understanding what is true and right. We as Christians know and have a good understanding of what's truth and what's right. Not that we always follow it, and if we don't, we heard about discipline and the conviction of the Holy Spirit in recent weeks. But because we just judge, what are we judging? We judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. So we start on the same plane. Mankind is under a death sentence through the curse of Adam. You and I have been born into the family of death. The moment we are born, we start to decay and degrade. Christ came down to Death Valley. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. He came down to Death Valley. And the recognition is that Christ died for all. He just didn't die for you. Although if you were the only person, he would. Still went to the cross. That's how special and intimate it is. But he died for everyone. Even those that reject him. He died to bring salvation to everyone. Therefore, we shouldn't reject anyone else because they don't look like us. They don't talk like us. Because God might be strategically planning you for that person. Because someday, just like my son's notes, they're going to go before their maker and give an account. He took our place. We were all dead in sins and trespasses and unable to save ourselves from the punishment and wrath of God. This is the gospel message or good news, brothers and sisters. It is too wonderful for us to keep to ourselves. It compels us, it motivates us to get the word out to the human family. The recognition that Christ died to raise us from a state of death to newness of life should compel us to be devoted to him in such a way that we are no longer living for ourselves, but for the one who died and rose again to give us life. It says in Ephesians 2:6, and has raised us and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We share an intimacy that it is said that we sit with him in heavenly places right now. It's beyond our human comprehension. But that's the intimacy that he wants us to have as he has with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Verse 16, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. The spiritual man doesn't judge outward appearances, but matters of the heart. Henceforth means from the beginning. From the beginning, we know no man after the flesh through or by partiality, favoritism, outward appearance or status, or any human distinctions between Jew or Gentile. Since we became born again, henceforth. The Corinthians were judging Paul after the flesh instead of through spiritual discernment in the love of Christ. The Corinthians had a tendency to elevate themselves over others. How are we doing? That led to what? Divisions. You ever be a part of one? To prefer some over others. Goes against the law of Christ, the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, you can't reign while Christ is still being rejected. The old sinful nature is not partial. The old sinful nature is not partial or evaluated. I got to look at my notes here. It's not partial or evaluated based on any social, economic status or racial distinction. It applies to the human race equally. Our old nature. It's not partial. We're all bad by nature. Dirty, rotten sinners, my friend Samuel would agree with me. According to the Word of God, all are lost by sin nature. And Christ died for all of them. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Paul's message was to the whole human race. He says in another place, I am determined not to know anything about you except Christ and him crucified. It reminded me of a time when I was brought before someone complained that I was sending out gospel messages. Actually, I'll give you a little, this is not a dirty thing, but I left the Gospel of John in the bathroom. Someone came running out and said, Mike, you left your Gospel of John in the bathroom. I was leaving it for somebody else. Okay. Well, I was talking with someone that seemed to be receptive to the Lord and witnessing to him. But I think they got scared and they went to the boss. And the boss came to me, who seemed to like me. And she said, well, Mike, you know, how do you want to deal with this? You want to deal with this person individually, or would you like to speak to the whole team generally? And I said, for some reason, I said, I'll talk to the whole team. And I told them that I wanted them to know of God's love and that he had a plan for them and that they might become the children of God. To use my talents, or lack of them, to find a common ground with them for Christ. And I would find myself sometimes weightlifting with people, running to win souls, playing softball, basketball, or even working in a secular job so that I could win them to Christ. That was the mission field. And so I said, I am determined not to know anything about you except for Jesus Christ and him crucified. It disarmed them because Christ was in the room. It was his word. And he gave me courage that day, all right? And hopefully that person had not been scared into heaven, but hopefully he is accepting. Henceforth, since his ascension, it says, henceforth, the second henceforth here, know we him no more. Since Christ has gone into heaven, we don't know him after the flesh anymore. This is Paul. This is Paul. Paul met the man Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus and is said to have spent 3 years in the Arabian desert with him, learning from him. What is meant here is that there's a historical fact that Jesus Christ came down to earth from heaven. Historical. Was born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth, walked in Galilee, and went to Jerusalem where he was crucified, died, and was buried, and on the third day rose again. It's a historical fact. The apostles physically saw the man of God in their midst for his 3 years of ministry after his resurrection and ascension before Pentecost. Now he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, interceding on their behalf as our great high priest. See, there comes a time when a person must come to God on the merits of his Son, Jesus Christ, and put his faith and trust in him for salvation and be born again, born from above. The spiritual man is a new man, a new creation. We love that verse. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The spiritual man is Christ living in the believer, no longer identified with sinful Adam, and has been passed from death to life. And we have been saved from the wrath to come. John 5:24 says, Jesus assuring his disciples, many were not believing, but many were believing. And he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Now let's conclude on the last three verses. The ministry of reconciliation. Reconciliation means, and I've been saying it for a while because it's been my meditation, I can't move on to much other things. I have to stay on the same thing, and God's word is inexhaustible. Reconciliation is to bring together those who were once hostile enemies, to make friends of those who were once enemies. And we'll learn some more here. Let's read. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God, for he hath made him sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. See, God has reconciled us. Three times the word, the Greek word for reconciled, the reconciled, reconciling, is used here. And it indicates a completed or completely changed life. It means to change or exchange as coins for equivalent value, by definition. To reconcile those that were at variance. See, Christ Jesus, the righteousness, is the standard. That's what the Ten Commandments tell us. He's the standard. We're the variance, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. To reconcile those at variance. To return to favor with, or to receive one into favor. So God has paid a significant price. The life of one for the life of the world. To bring us into a position of divine favor. By purchasing us out of the slave market of sin, never to return again, and it restored to peace. God has then given us the ministry of reconciliation through the word of reconciliation. Those two times reconciliation is used, and it speaks of our witness. We are to minister, we are ministers of reconciliation through the word of reconciliation. We have a witness to the world. Now, if you take those five times, maybe you would use them and say, this speaks of our responsibility as Christ's children, as God's children. God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. The message is that God is right now offering the world friendship on behalf of what Christ has done. The word reconciling work there in 19, let's take a look at that. It says, to wit means to know or to have understanding. To have understanding that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. See, God has reconciled us. God doesn't need to change. We need to change. We need to change. It is through Christ that the world is now savable. We could come to God through the redeeming blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. Everyone. God has a friendly relationship with the world right now. He did not come to judge the world. He did not come yet to judge the world. What does it say in John's gospel? For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Christ, God through Christ, is offering friendship to the world right now. Therefore, we shouldn't stand in judgment. We are his ambassadors. So let's spend a couple minutes on ambassadors. It says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. What does it mean to be an ambassador for Christ? You see the same word in Ephesians 6:20. It means envoy or emissary, a diplomat, a representative. You know, remember in chapter 4, because this is a sequence of the comfort of God in 2 Corinthians, I said, the glorious gospel, once hidden, is now revealed through you. That's the mystery of godliness. The gospel, once hidden, is now revealed in the lives of believers. Leading up to this point, we see that there was three motivations for Paul. His confidence of his destiny in heaven. His concern to please Christ in all things. And his constraint of love, the motivating factor. But now, his motive, his fourth motive, is his commission was from God. Knowing that he was called by God to be his ambassador. Ambassadors, we think of missionaries when we think of ambassadors. We think of our brother Eric to Nigeria. We think of Mike and Melinda to Jamaica. And then others that just went to Ghana. And through the Samaritan Shoebox and the Ghana ministry, we have a mission, right? But we have a mission here in Bristol, Connecticut, and its surrounding towns. An ambassador is a high-ranking diplomat with designated authority to act on behalf of a sovereign king or ruler, representing one country to another. We are ambassadors of another country on a mission to win souls for the kingdom to come. Here's four characteristics of an ambassador. Okay? An ambassador's are chosen to represent another. They're chosen. Ambassadors are provided for and protected by their country. They must, of course, be a citizen of that country, right? And where is our citizenship? It's in heaven, for whence we look for the Savior. Three, ambassadors are held accountable. They say what they are instructed to say and must give an account of their work. The fourth characteristic, ambassadors are called home before war is declared. Ambassadors are called home before war is declared. God has not yet declared war on this wicked world. See that in 1 Thessalonians. The church, God's ambassadors in this age, the church is God's ambassadors, will be taken home and not go through the tribulation. J. Vernon McGee says, when one government sends an ambassador to another government, it means they are on friendly terms. God is still friendly with this world. He has sent us as ambassadors. One day he will call his ambassadors home, and all hell will break out on earth. The judgment will begin. The church's message today is one of reconciliation. Be ye reconciled. Be ye reconciled and restored to God's divine favor. Be reconciled and restored to God's divine favor. He invites every man everywhere, all men everywhere, to come to him without fear of retribution, without fear of punishment. He has taken that punishment on himself at the cross. And so we invite the lost to receive him. What a privilege and responsibility you have. It's not just the elders or deacons or teachers. It's all of you are ambassadors for Christ's sake. Where you are at right now. John 20:21, Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. Why is it possible for man to be saved? Verse 21. For he hath made him sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God through him. the great exchange. Jesus Christ gave his life, laid his life down that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. The sinless sin bearer took my place, took my wrath on his cross and gave me his righteousness. It is personal. He gave me his place as a son and heir of God. He gave me heaven for my hell. He gave me garments of righteousness for the spirit of heaviness. He gave me robes of righteousness for my filthy rags. His humanity absorbed the sin while his divinity guarded his character. Through Christ's sacrificial death, sins are forgiven and divine justice is served. The believer standing in Christ is secured by a new and changed eternal relationship. Now, thank you for listening. Let's make sure that the message, the method, and the motives are right so our work will have an everlasting effect when we stand before Him in righteousness. This will bring you God's comfort as you lay your life aside or down for Christ and His kingdom. Father in heaven, we thank you. Thank you for a message such as this, that we have a heavenly hope, a heavenly home, and that there is a reward for faithfulness on this earth that we could take with an elevated view of the life to come, where we'll have no old nature to hinder us. We will only have the new nature. We will see His saints in the way He sees us. And we will be working with Him to lead others to the knowledge of the one true God in His millennial kingdom. And maybe they'll have arts and crafts there. Maybe some baseball games for the rest of us. And there'll be no canes or broken legs to worry about or eyes that can't see. For we will see as God sheds His light on us through the Father and the Son. We thank you, Father. It's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.